Thank you, Gene. Good morning. He is risen. You know, this morning, you guys look especially good. Turn to somebody next to you and tell them they look better than usual. And then you have to look up here. Why, oh why? Those guys are wider. I have to come to this side. All right. I have no reason why I did this. I just wanted your picture. It doesn't tie to the message. Before I get going this morning, how many of you have something in the oven at home? Something cooking, like a ham, mukbang. All right, I was just going to tell you, you probably need to turn the heat down. Because we don't have Sunday school today, so I thought that gave me more time. Tomb, you shall not hold him longer. Death is strong, but life is stronger. Stronger than the dark, the light. Stronger than the wrong, the right. Faith and hope triumph say, Christ will rise on Easter Day. While the patient earth lies waiting till the morning shall be breaking, shuddering beneath the burden dread of her master, cold and dead. Hark, she hears the angels say, Christ will rise on Easter Day. When the sunrise smites the mountain, pouring light from heavenly fountains, then the earth blooms out to greet once again the blessed feet. And her countless voices say, Christ has risen on Easter Day. That's what we celebrate, and that's why we're here today. As I thought about the message this morning and what I was going to talk about and putting this together, I couldn't help but wonder how many in this room and how many in the world have literally tossed aside a wonderful promise because they didn't understand it. How many have ignored the wonderful celebration of Easter because they had no idea what it was about? Or they don't believe that it's possible. They didn't understand or don't understand the promise. When my children were smaller, and since they're here, it's fun to talk about them. It's more fun when they're not here because they won't correct me. But when they were smaller, they knew one thing. And I always told them this. If I would say, I promise, that meant it was going to happen. If I said, I promise, I wouldn't break that because promises are important. Well, Dustin, being Dustin, he caught on to this pretty quick. And, Dad, can we do something? I says, well, we'll see. No, Dad, can we do something, whatever that something might be? And I says, well, I think we can. Dustin was smart. And he always would come back with, do you promise? Man. Then it was hard to get out of because if I promised, I had to do it. But we're taught. We are taught in this world that if it sounds too good to be true, what's the rest of it? It is. I don't know if this is a false thing or not, but the other day I got a phone call and they said, you have won a cruise to the Bahamas, including airfare. Anybody else win that? Okay, let me know how it works for you, will you? if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. And so many of us have been taken in by empty promises. And we've been taken in, and we're leery of anything or anyone that tells us we can have something for nothing. See, the world simply doesn't work that way. It just doesn't. But you know what? God does. God never, never made a promise that was too good to be true. Many years ago, and I just jump off my nose and share stories. Told you it's going to be a long sermon. Many years ago, for Christmas, I got my father a little book, and it wasn't real big. And it was God's promises as they show up in Scripture. And you could read through this book, and it had all of these promises, all of these promises. And he read that, and he liked that, and I actually have that now. And when he died, that was something that he wanted close. God's promises. You see, God has never failed. Any promise God has made has either already come true or will come true at some point in the future. And we talk about evidence, and if we look at the evidence, we see where God's word is true and his promises are true. The truth of the matter is the world is full of empty promises, and we see that. We watch TV and advertisements, and it tells us that we can be happy, that we can be sexy. I like that one. It doesn't work for me. But that we can be rich or we can be famous if we purchase a certain product. I watched the other day, and they had this thing that guaranteed, you know, you'd lose, you know, 30 pounds in a month, and you'd have a nice, firm, tight tummy. And all it was, I'm not kidding you now, all it was a wooden bar on a stand. And they showed a gal there, and she put her hands on the bar like this, and she brought her leg up like that. And that's how she lost weight. I didn't buy one. It doesn't take long before we've been fooled enough to know that the world's promises are full of emptiness. But God's different. And instead of promises that are full of emptiness, on Easter, God gave us emptiness that is full of promise. And this morning, what I would like for us to do is to think about the promises of Easter. And there's three of them that I'm going to share with you. And each promise is marked by something empty. An empty cross, an empty tomb, and empty burial clothes. And it's the very fact that each of these is empty that assures us that God's promises are real. Because you see, they couldn't hold Jesus. Because he couldn't be contained by the cross. He couldn't be contained by the tomb. And certainly he could not be contained or bound by the burial clothes. And we can be sure of the fullness of God's promises in our lives. So I'm going to ask you to use your imagination a little bit today. I like imagination. Let's begin with the empty cross. Because the cross was empty, we have the promise of forgiven sins. Now, if you will, just go back with me 2,000 plus years in your mind to that first Easter morning. It's early in the morning. It's dawn. The sun hasn't quite risen yet. And there's a few of Jesus' followers, they're women, who are on their way to the tomb. And it's the tomb where Jesus was buried. Are you beginning to see this as they're walking down this path? They've been walking now for about a half an hour. The conversation, there's not a lot of conversation. It's rather subdued. You see, the task before them is a sad one because they're going to the tomb to to finish the anointing of the body in burial. They're going to anoint the body of Jesus. As they come to the top of a rise in the path, they all stop. Motionless, quiet, they stare off into the distance. And there, just a little bit to the right, and off to the distance, just outside the city, stands that gruesome reminder of the events of just a few days ago. Do you see it? Over there, it's kind of silhouetted by the glow of a pink sky. On top of the hill is that hill that the locals call the skull. There they are. There's three crosses. Yesterday was the Sabbath, and nobody had yet removed these crosses. So there they stand. An empty reminder of the horror of Friday. The one in the middle, you see it? It's that one there. The one in the middle. That's the one I want you to see. That's the one, you see, that Jesus hung on. Take a close look at it. Come in close and look real close. Look up at the top. You see the bloodstains up there? Those bloodstains are from the crown of thorns that they placed on Jesus' head and crushed into his skull. Out at the ends on this crossbar. Do you see out on the ends? Do you see the blood there? That's the blood that came from the nails that were driven into his hands. And the main beam, you see it going up and down like this, and it's just stained red with blood. It's blood from his back as he tried to push himself up with his feet to get a breath of air and then had to slump down because he couldn't hold himself anymore. You see the blood. You see the blood splattered around and see the blood that came from his back because of the cat of nine tails he'd been whipped with. It has the blood stains from the blood that poured from his side when another Roman soldier ran a spear up in through his side just to see if he was still alive. He was dead. And they knew he was dead. Did you, or don't ever believe anyone who tells you that he was just faking it. Don't ever believe that. There was no question. Jesus was dead. The soldiers knew it. The Romans knew it. The Jews knew it. He was dead. And together they made up a lie. You remember the lie? The disciples stole the body. A bunch of fishermen. They came and somehow they overpowered a company of Roman soldiers. They moved a two-ton stone and stealing the body of Jesus just so they could say he came back to life. And then after stealing the body, to be willing to die to protect that lie? Come on. But that's the lie they came up with. You see, folks, Jesus really did die. And that's why I want you to see the cross this morning. Because it's the place where he died. But today, it is empty. It's empty of Jesus' body, but it is full of the promises of God. Full of hope. hope for you and his hope for me. The promise of the empty cross is that you and I stand forgiven because it was on that cross that Jesus paid the penalties for our sins. Uh-oh. There goes, the pastor said it. Yeah, I did. I brought out the sin word. You know what? We don't like that word. Christians don't like that word. You know what? Non-Christians don't like that word either. We don't like to think about sin, and we don't like to think about what it is, and it's a word that's not real popular anymore. And it's really not considered politically correct to tell somebody they're a sinner. But the simple fact of the matter is, we have all sinned. We have done something against God. We have broken the will of God. We have not done what He wants us to do. We have decided to go our own way, to do our own thing, and it doesn't matter. And in the world today, the thought is this: we don't worry about sin. As long as it doesn't hurt somebody else, it's okay. That's not what the Bible says. And folks, if we're going to understand what happened on that cross, we have to understand sin. Because sin is what separates us from God. The only person who ever lived a sinless life is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and everyone else has failed. So here's the problem. According to God's law, the wages of sin is... All right, you guys are catching on. He says, the soul that sins will surely die. And because we have sinned, we deserve God's just punishment. We deserve eternal death. And I want to be real frank and honest, that's hell. Hell is eternal separation from God. And we deserve it because of our sin, but there's hope. Because when you look at that empty cross, and when you see that empty cross, it's a reminder of God's promise that we have been forgiven. And I tell you what, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how bad you think you are. It doesn't matter what sin you have committed. God says, I forgive you because my Son paid the price on that cross and He died for you. And He died so that your sins could be washed away, so that they could be clean and you never stand accountable before Him in the kingdom of God. He died so that you could have eternal life. That's the empty cross. That's the cross we look at. Oh, on that cross, Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. And God's word tells us that God demonstrated His own Lord toward us in while we were yet or still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't say, clean up your act and then come to me. He says, I receive you just the way you are. If you need forgiveness for your sins, come, I forgive your sins. You don't have to change to come to Him. He's just willing to take you and receive you just the way you are. You know, no one else has been able to do that. Not even Moses or Abraham or David or Isaiah, Muhammad or Buddha. No one else has ever lived perfectly and then offered His perfect life for our salvation. And that's why the Bible tells us that there is no name given under heaven by which we can be saved. When Jesus Christ breathed His last, He cried out, "It is finished." The penalty was paid. On that cross, that empty cross, it was there that His blood was spilled for our salvation. You get that, guys? Somebody died so that you can live. Somebody lost their blood so that your sins could be made clean. And that was Jesus. Before that fateful Friday, God could open the books and look up each name, and written in black were the words, guilty of sin. But when Jesus went to the cross, God literally transferred our accounts to his name. And on that day, across every name, to those who believe in him, he wrote in Jesus' blood, forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. Because of the work that Jesus did on that cross, you and I now stand forgiven. The first empty promise of Easter is the empty cross, filled with the promise of forgiven sins. Let's get back to our ladies for a minute. Okay, we're gonna flash back. And after pausing briefly to view the cross, they continue on their way down the path to the tomb. And as they go, one of them wonders aloud, who's going to move the stone for us? We need to get in the tomb. Who will move the stone for us? And they have good reason to be concerned. The stone that was placed in front of the tomb was a very large boulder. And it probably weighed upwards of 2 tons. That's very large and very heavy. Not only that, but the Romans had sealed it so no one was allowed to move it without their permission. However, the ladies continue. Suddenly, they feel the earth move. Frightened, they look at each other and not certain what to do, but after a few minutes, things seem normal, so they continue on their way. As they approach the burial site, they're still wondering about what had happened when they come upon something even more remarkable. The soldiers? Soldiers are all unconscious. The stone? The stone has been moved. And an angel, glowing like lightning, is sitting on it. And listen to his words as he talks to these ladies. Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here. He has risen. Jesus had risen. He was alive. The tomb was empty. And what a tremendous promise that holds. Jesus had risen. I read a story about a young man named Philip. And Philip never felt like he belonged. He was pleasant enough, but Philip, he looked a bit different. And sometimes he even seemed unusual to his classmates. He was only 8 years old. In a Sunday school class, several weeks before Easter, Philip's Sunday school teacher introduced a special project, and he gave every member a plastic egg. You know, the kind that pantyhose used to come in. Now, only reason I know that is Donna had them. And each child was given one of those eggs and was to go outside to find something that would be a symbol for new life and put it into the egg. Well, enthusiastically, the class responded. Back in the classroom, the eggs were opened one at a time with each child explaining the meaning of his symbol. The first egg was a pretty flower. In the next, a beautiful butterfly, while green grass was in the third. The children, they just oohed and awed. In another was a rock, which prompted loud laughter. And finally, the last egg was open. There was nothing. "That's stupid," said one child. Another grumbled, "Someone didn't do it right." You know, they're 8 years old. And then the teacher felt a tug at his shirt. It was Philip. And Philip said, "That's mine. And I did do right. It's empty because the tomb was empty." There was an unusual, thoughtful silence. And strangely, from that time on, Philip was accepted as a part of the group. Well, Philip continued to struggle with many physical problems. And that summer, he picked up an infection, and most children would have easily shaken it off, but Philip's weak body couldn't, and a few weeks later, he died. At his funeral, 9 8-year-olds with their teacher brought their symbol of remembrance and placed it near his coffin. Their unusual gift of love to Philip wasn't flowers. It was an empty egg. Now a symbol to them of new life and hope. It was Philip, the different child who had helped his friend see the wonderful hope and the message of Easter. For in fact, folks, the empty tomb is the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the promise to every one of us that are here that we too can be raised to eternal life. To those who knew Jesus Christ as their, or know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, death has lost its sting. Death has lost its sting. It is no longer something to be feared. What fear is there when we have a promise that one day we will live forever with Him in heaven? Father and son were traveling down a country road one afternoon, and in a springtime, suddenly a bee flew in the window. Being deathly allergic to bee stings, the boy began to panic as the bee buzzed all around the inside of the car. And seeing the horror on his child's face, the father reached out and he caught the bee in his hand. And soon he opened the hand and the bee began to buzz. And the boy once again began to panic. And the father reached over to his son and opened his hand, showing him the stinger in his palm. He said, "Relax, son. I took the sting. The bee can't hurt you anymore." The empty tomb is God's way of saying to us, "Relax, my child. I took the sting. Death can't hurt you anymore." Why was the tomb empty? Because Jesus was alive. And the angel said, "He is risen." And the promise to us is that we can live even if we die. That's the second promise of Easter. But it doesn't end there. There's one more promise that I want you to know about Easter. And it's the promise of the empty burial clothes. We go back to our story. After the angel had spoken to the women, they immediately went back to the apostles and they reported to them what happened. With this incredible news, Peter and John immediately raced back to the tomb to see for themselves. And when they got there, John stopped just outside the tomb. But oh, not Peter. Peter ran right in, and it didn't take them long to discover that the tomb was just the way the women had said it was. It was empty. But that's not all. Inside, Peter found the clothes that Jesus had been buried in. They too were empty. This could only mean one thing. Jesus was alive. If somebody would have stolen his body, they would not have removed the burial clothes and folded them neatly and left them where they lay. Truly, Jesus was resurrected. It wouldn't be long before Jesus himself would appear to Mary Magdalene and to all the apostles and eventually to over 500 people. He would sit down with them. He would walk with them and he would talk with them. And yes, he would even eat with them. Once again, they would be able to fellowship with their Lord. And you see, that is the promise, guys. That is the promise of the empty burial clothes. Jesus is alive and he wants to fellowship with you. Jesus wants a relationship with you where he walks with you, where he talks to you, where he's there all the time, where you realize his presence. He wants that relationship. See, Jesus isn't just some nebulous force that is out in the universe influencing people. He is a living Savior, and he desires to have a personal relationship with each one of us, just as he did with his disciples some 2,000 plus years ago. Think about it. The cross couldn't hold him. The tomb couldn't contain him. The burial clothes were unnecessary for one reason. Jesus is alive. He has skin and bones and a face. He was recognizable, and he talked, and he touched, and he loved, and he healed. He did it the day of his resurrection. And you know what? He still does it today. And folks, here's where it gets the most serious, because he wants to do it with you. He wants to do it with you. I'm going to ask you a very important question this morning. And just keep it to yourself. You don't have to shout out an answer. You don't have to raise your hand. But I want you to think about what we're celebrating and what you've heard. And here's the question. Do you know Jesus Christ? I don't mean, do you know about him? I mean, do you truly know Jesus Christ? You see, we can know about someone and not truly know them. I know about Obama. I know about Bill Clinton, George Bush. I know about Tiger Woods and, you know, Urlacher. But I don't really know them. And these are people that we know something about, but do any of us really know them? The thing is, you can know Jesus Christ. You can know his love and feel it. You can know his care. And yes, you can know his healing. Because God is a God of healing, and he heals our wounds, and he heals broken hearts, and on we go. You can know his forgiveness. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me." God wants that relationship with you through his Son, Jesus Christ. That first Easter Sunday, as the women went to the grave, they had no idea what was about to happen to them. They were not yet aware of the wonderful promises of that day. Off in the distance, up on the hill, stood that empty cross, the promise that their sins were forgiven. At the end of their journey, there was an empty tomb, the promise of their eternal life. And inside the tomb were empty burial clothes. The promise that they would once again have a close personal relationship with Jesus Christ, their living Savior. And the promises that they discovered that day, folks, you too can have those promises today. You too can know the freedom of forgiven sins. You too can know the promise and claim the promise of eternal life in heaven. You too can know Jesus as your Savior and Lord. I don't know how many of you are familiar with John Maxwell, but I read a fair amount of his stuff, and I think his stories can be funny, but you learn from them. But he tells a story about a blazer, like a sport coat that he bought it at Macy's. And he said, about a year and a half ago, I bought this new navy blazer at Macy's. It was one of those cases you may have gone through where you buy an item of clothing, and the more you wear it, the more you realize you don't like it. And my blazer wasn't the right color, and to make matters worse, it attracted lint like it was going out of style. After wearing it pretty regularly for 6 months or so, I stuck it in my closet and didn't wear it for a long time. Tucked away in the back of my mind all the while was that famous Macy's unconditional return policy. I thought, I've had this thing for a year and a half. I've worn it lots of times, and there's just no way they're going to take it back. He says, about 2 weeks ago, I decided I had nothing to lose. I pulled the blazer out, I threw a lot of lint on it to make it look bad, and I took it down to Macy's men's department. He said, I walked in, and immediately I felt nervous. I felt like I was about to pull a scam of some sort, but I played it straight. I walked right up to the first salesman I saw and gave this little prepared speech. I said, I'm about to put your famous unconditional return policy to its ultimate test. I have here a blazer. I've worn it lots. I've had it for a year and a half. I don't like it. It's the wrong color, and it attracts lint like it's going out of style. But I want to return this blazer for another blazer that I like. Then I stood there. I couldn't believe it. This guy with a big handlebar mustache just looked at me and shook his head. And he said, for heaven's sake, what took you so long? Let's go find you another blazer. He said, 10 minutes later, I walked out with another blazer that was marked $75 more than I paid for the one that I brought in. It was perfect for me, and it didn't cost me a penny. In a small way, he says, the Macy's department store is a lot like God. They're willing to back up their promises. Well, this morning, we've heard about three promises that God has made to us, and the promise of forgiven sins, the promise of eternal life, and the promise of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. My question to you this morning is this. Will you take him at his word? If so, listen to this final promise. And it's found in Romans 10, verse 13. It says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This morning, if you have never accepted God's promises for your life, he's waiting. He's waiting. Probably wondering, for heaven's sake, what's taking you so long? Don't wait another day, folks. Do it today. And know the joy of eternal life with Jesus Christ. And I trust the Lord will truly bless each one of you this Easter Sunday as we claim the promises that Jesus gave. Would you bow your heads? He is risen. Jesus Christ is alive. And he did it all. He did it all for you. Heavenly Father, this morning as we come to celebrate, we do remember, Lord, the hard, harsh time with the cross and what Jesus went through and the beatings. And Father, that has to be in our mind. But Lord, we also remember that death could not keep him down. And that because Jesus kept all of his promises, because Jesus came out of the tomb, he overcame death. Father, we know that he is your son, and that we can have forgiveness of sin as we just give our life to him. My prayer this morning, Lord, is that if there's any here and they've not done that, or they don't understand maybe what this message is about, I just pray, Father, that they would seek someone out and talk with them, and they've come to understand. God, you want to have a relationship with us. And how blessed our lives are when we're living it with you. Father, I just pray that you would be each one, with each one today. Bless them and guide their decisions, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.